If you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 19. And I want to share with you a word this morning. And the title of it is, My Treasured Possession. My Treasured Possession. Exodus chapter 19 and beginning with verse 4. Let's pray as we receive of God's word. Father, again, I want to thank you for these that are here right now, Lord. And as we come together, we come to this time to receive of your word, of what you have for us. I ask you to open our ears to receive, to hear, to listen. Open our hearts, oh God. And whatever you want to speak to us, we receive from you. And we thank you for that, God. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, my treasured possession. I have three scripture verses that I'm going to read here, but before I get to that, I wanted to set up the context of this passage for you. Because in essence, what we're going to read about in just a moment is about God's proposal to His people. God's proposal to His people. How many of y'all couples here remember what your proposal situation was? Because in essence, we're talking about God making a proposal to His people about being His bride. All right? Do you remember that time? I want to tell you, I remember mine very well, okay? Mine was on a Thanksgiving day. Do you remember, Debbie? You don't forget, do you? You don't forget. It was a special day, and I had already set it up in my mind what I was going to do. I had the ring ready. I had the box ready, and I was going. And of course, having Thanksgiving dinner with my in-laws and my family, but going over there with them. And I remember that day, going over there, and I went out to the back where her daddy always would be working to talk with him, and he was very much the mechanic. He liked to work with his hands, and I showed him the ring. Debbie hadn't seen the ring. I showed him the ring. I picked out the ring. I went ahead and got the whole thing set up, and I think she liked it because she's kept it, and she's I went out to the back and told him she still didn't know. And then I came into the house. We were getting ready for dinner. And then guess what? The phone rang. It was a buddy of mine. Hey, the Redskins are playing Cowboys. I got an extra ticket. You want to go? We can go watch the game this afternoon. Let's go. Yeah, that was, wow. That's exact, Evangelina. You're right. And I would just say, oh, wow. But I didn't give it much of a thought. I thought, no, I can't do this. I've already set myself here to go ahead and make my proposal. So I said, I can't go. But I remember the moment, and that's what Debbie remembers. She remembers it was a Cowboy game, and she remembers I got the call, and she remembers I didn't go. So I chose Debbie instead of the Cowboys, all right? So I still choose her instead of the Cowboys, all right? So we just to lead up to that moment, I did. It was in one of the rooms there at the house, and I got down on one knee and just told her how much I loved her and that I wanted to spend the rest of my life with her, and would she marry me? That was my proposal, okay? Of course, it took her a long time just to say anything. No, it didn't. She said yes right away. And so we went out, and we were able, and I'm telling you, she was showing the whole world. I think if Facebook was invented there, she would be lighting up Facebook big time, you know. But they didn't have Facebook back then in those days, you know. But she was just showing everybody, the family, that ring. That was my proposal. I wanted to share that with you because, in essence, that's the context of this passage. We read here in Scripture, if you look with me in Exodus chapter 19, and just follow along with me, okay, because I'm going to bring you to the verse that we're coming to in just a moment, and which is where it says, you yourselves have seen what I did. I'm going to start with verse 1. It says, on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. Now, when it says on the third new moon, after the people of Israel got out of the land of Egypt, that simply means after the third month, all right? That's what that means, after the third month. So they were already 3 months into this. They'd been delivered. On that day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And they set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. And there Israel encamped before the mountains while Moses went up to God, the Lord. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel. And that's where we have the scripture verse up here on the screen now. Thus you will say this. And Moses carries this word to the people down there, God telling them, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, you shall be my treasured possession. Say with me, my treasured possession. Among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Okay? Those are the three scripture verses. That was the proposal. The proposal that God was making. Now, Moses was the go-between, okay? He was the go-between between the groom and the bride, so to speak, all right? So I want you to follow along with me because I wanted you to see this proposal and understand that truly, the Word of God, this is a great love story. From beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, it's a love story of God, of what He has in His love for His people. So as we look at this and the proposal that was set, here it is. It was a proposal at Mount Sinai. God is the bridegroom, Israel is the bride, and the covenant for this wedding is the Torah. The Torah, you remember, is the law. You see there, if you got your Bible still open there in Exodus 19, you see that he comes down off the mountain and he's bringing those tablets, isn't he? He's bringing forth those tablets of the law, but the Torah being Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and the history books of telling us how God loved his people and brought his people out of Egypt into deliverance, into freedom, going through the wilderness, and eventually reaching the promised land, all right? So then Moses is the friend of the bridegroom. You could almost call him like the matchmaker, the go-between. So then it says, Moses, he's responsible for negotiating the match. What do they need to do? And he was saying this in the scripture verse. Thus you shall say to them, says, you yourselves have seen what I've done in bringing you forth. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant. The word covenant meaning promise. All right. Moses brought the proposal to the bride. Moses carried messages back and forth between both parties. And Moses led the people to the foot of Mount Sinai and presented them to God. All right? So this is the picture. You know, I can make it like you all are the children of Israel. You're traveling through the wilderness. You come to Mount Sinai. Moses goes up to the mountain, spending that time with the Father. And God gave instruction that they were not to come close. They couldn't come close or they would die. So Moses was the one that was carrying the message back and forth, all right? So then, let's look at the comparison in the Gospels. In the Gospels, we see something similar taking place. You remember when Jesus was recognized as the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world? He was coming towards John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was baptizing people. A baptism of repentance. He was preaching a message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's the same message that Jesus would preach. It's repentance. Never forget what repent means. What does repent mean? And every person needs repentance for salvation. Because if there's no repentance, there's no change. The word repentance means turn. It means turn. It means that one day you were following a certain direction and you repented. You turned to follow God. Putting your back to your own life and coming towards a new life. So it's a turning away from what you were before. Turning away from the other life and saying, now God, I'm going to follow you. And there must be change. If there's no change, there's no repentance. If there's no repentance, there's no salvation. And salvation comes through repentance, receiving the Lord Jesus. It's not works, because it's a gift. God gives repentance, all right? So then, John the Baptist takes on the similar role as Moses. Now, in the New Testament, who's the bride and who's the groom? In the New Testament, guess who's the groom? Jesus is the groom. And we, the church, are the bride, right? So now look at how this situation starts to unveil. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. Okay? The one who has us is Jesus. That's what he's saying. The one who has us, the church, is Jesus. All right? The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Now he's recognizing himself as the friend of the bridegroom. Are you still with me? The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears Jesus rejoice greatly at Jesus' voice. Therefore, the joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. You ever thought what that means? He must increase, but I must decrease. He was actually speaking this out of the context of hearing some of his disciples saying, hey, Jesus' disciples, they're starting to baptize people. They're infringing in our ministry. They're cutting into our territory. They're cutting into what we're doing. That's how they were responding. John the Baptist's disciples with Jesus' disciples. So they were concerned. They were worried. Hey, John, you better do something about this because they're baptizing people over there. And they're starting to move in some of this territory of what you're doing. And then John responds like this. A person can't receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. So he's telling his disciples, you better get a hold of this right now, real quick. He's the Christ. He's the one that's coming, and he's the one that has us. All right? And then he says, and the friend of the bridegroom, now he calls himself that, the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him, hears Jesus, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice, at Jesus' voice. Therefore, the joy of mine is now complete. I must decrease. He must increase. Isn't that beautiful? And he's saying, my time is up. I'm going to fade away. Remember that John said, I'm the voice in the wilderness. Remember that John the Baptist said, I'm the forerunner for the one to come. And so now he's saying, I must decrease, he must increase. All right? So we continue. That's in the Gospels. Now, I want to take you one step further this morning and I want you to see this. We're talking about marriage today, okay? And you know, this past week was Valentine's Day, and I hope all you husbands took care of your wives, and you wives took care of your husbands, and sweethearts took care of each other. But love time, right? But here, we're taking a look at another kind of marriage here, and this is in Jewish tradition. So I want you to see this. Don't forget, Jesus is Jewish. Amen? Amen? Jesus is Jewish. Do you think it's important for us to know something about the Jews? I think it's very important. And don't forget, the Lord is not going to forget the Jews. And they've been grafted in, we've been grafted in, all right? But they've not been forgotten. There's a theology out there called replacement theology that really has no grounds biblically. You cannot find this. In other words, you're going to find other scriptures in the Bible that blows that doctrine completely out of the water. Because that one is saying, you know what, we the church, we're going to replace the Jews. We the church, we're going to replace Israel. We're the new Israel and we're going to replace them. But then Paul reminds us, no, we've been grafted in. Now, it is true, there's a lot of Jews that have not seen that Jesus is the Messiah yet. But there are a lot of Jews that have. And those are called the Messianic Jews. But there are a lot of other Jewish people that are coming in. And that's what we're praying for. Scripture shows us that in the end times, there's going to be a huge revival among the Jewish people. Don't forget, Romans 1:16, Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to the Jew first. So then I believe it's very important that we understand about the Jewish tradition. And think about how much we pick up on there. In the Jewish marriage, there's something that's called the huppah. Can you say with me the huppah? The huppah. The huppah is like a covering. You know what we use for a lot of our weddings? We use an arch. Isn't that right? Kind of an arch. That is symbolic of a huppah. It's symbolic of a new home that is being made. That here comes the groom, here comes the bride. They're going to come together. They're coming underneath the huppah. And they're going to be a family. It's a beautiful tradition. So in the Jewishness of traditions, there are three parts to the Jewish wedding. And here it is. Stay with me now, okay? So Jewish wedding parallels. First of all, you have the... And please bear with me, if you know these words already and how to pronounce them, I congratulate you. But I'm going to take my stab at it. All right, here we go. The shidduchin, selection of the bride. That's the first part. There's the selection of the bride. Now, number two, the urisin, the betrothal ceremony. And the nisuin, the groom comes for his bride. Three different parts, okay? Selection, betrothal, and the groom comes for his bride. Now, I want you, in all this, I want you to keep in mind what we're talking about as understanding we're the bride, he's the groom, all right? And the process that takes place. Let's look at the first one. The shidduchin, selection of the bride. We look at three different scriptures here, okay? And first of all, in Ephesians chapter 4. And it's very important that we do understand that believers have been chosen to be Jesus' bride. You got to remember, all of us that are believers, we're Christians, we're following Christ. You didn't choose him, he chose you. Amen, somebody? You didn't choose him, he chose you. And aren't you glad he chose you? And then we read here, now look what it says, Ephesians 1:4. Even as he chose us in him, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. You know? Matt and Becca, when they got married, Ray Lee wasn't even a thought in their mind. Now they can't even get Ray Lee out of their mind. There's no way anybody can get Ray Lee. Amen, somebody? There's no way anybody can get Ray Lee out of their mind. But when they got married, they had no idea of a Ray Lee, Mariana, Tyler. Not a thought. Not even a suggestion of it. Nothing. And then God did that. All right? You think about, we've been on his mind even before the foundation of the world. And he chose you. He loves you. Grab a hold of that. We think Becca really loves that baby. And that still doesn't touch how much God loves us. And she loves her baby a lot. Just like every parent in here, you love your child, you love your children, and you can't imagine life without them. They're yours. And God says, you're my treasure. He loves us. That's God's love. Now, look at the letter B. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 and 2. And here we have the Apostle Paul. He's saying here, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. And he's sharing something here in this letter to Corinthians. And he says, just bear with me a little bit. I'm going to share something here. It may sound a little weird to you, but here it is. He says, just bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you. Paul is talking to the church. A divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband. Now, who do you think he's talking about there? He's talking about Jesus. He says, I've promised you, I presented you, I brought you. Even just like Moses is talking about with the children of Israel, bringing them up to the Mount Sinai. He says, I've brought you to one husband to present you as what? As a pure virgin to Christ. That's the betrothal period, okay? He's talking about, now we're hearing the selection of the bride still, but he says, I betrothed you. I have selected you. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were what? You were bought with a price. You see, in the selection, you talk about all the details, and in those times in the Old Testament, they would bring gifts for the bride. The gifts would be presented. You remember the story about Isaac and Rebekah? And about the servant that was sent in the old age of Abraham. And Abraham said, you, my servant, you go back to my home country and bring a bride for my son. And he took gifts. All right? And it was the selection process. And now God moves in with the selection process. And the servant was praying, God, show me who you want for my son. Show me who you want for my master's bride. And then he says, and let it be the one that comes out and says, can I give you something to, I'll not only give you something to drink, but I'll go ahead and give enough water to all your camels. Let it be that one. In other words, he made it really hard. He made it really difficult. You know, how many young ladies would have been willing to go give water to, and do you know how much camels drink, you know, and all that. But here comes the one, and will you give me something to drink? And she turns out to be the very one. There's a selection process that takes place. The shidduchin, Now here's the next one. The urison, the betrothal ceremony, all right? Matthew 26, 27 to 29. And here we see in this part, now watch this, it says, and he took a cup, and when he gave thanks, he gave it to them. Now I'm going to look for that so I can read the whole portion there, because I just put the first part and the last part. But this is Matthew 26, verse 27 to 29. And he says, took a cup, given thanks, gave it to them, saying, and here it is, and it begins, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many of the forgiveness of sins. What is this? That's the new covenant. That is the new betua, the new promise, the covenant. In the Old Testament, the Torah. In the New Testament, it's the blood of Jesus, the promise, the covenant. And he says, which is poured out for many of you for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So he's talking about the betrothal stage, the betrothal ceremony. And they do this in their Jewish ceremony. They take a drink of a cup. And then they wait till the third stage before they take the next cup. That's the way it is with us. Now you notice we take communion, right? Together we take the Lord's Supper, the communion, because Jesus gave that instruction to us to do this. He didn't say how often to do it, but he said, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And then he reminded them, this wafer represents my body and this cup represents my blood. And then, but there were the disciples in the upper room. He said, I will not drink this with you again until you're with me in the kingdom. Now what is he talking about? He's talking about the millennial reign. Okay? Now we're going there in just a moment. But look at verse John 10, 28. And I love this too, because in this betrothal ceremony, they're coming together and there's a promise, and that's where we are right now. We've been in 2,000 years of it. And you, when you made your decision to follow Christ, and here in John chapter 10, verse 28, he says, Jesus says, I give them eternal life. How many of y'all will take eternal life? There's only one that can give it to you, and that's Jesus. Nobody else can give it to you. But he says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now, there are a lot of folks out there, and I was sharing about this Wednesday night, that, you know, among Baptists, among Assemblies, among Methodists, among Lutherans, among a lot of different ones there, they have some different beliefs that they struggle with in regards to one save, always save, or you can lose your salvation, and they'll go back and forth, and they got scripture verses that they can show you, and that this is why I believe this, and this is why I believe this. And then you see this, they will never perish. And then you see this, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus says that. But then I'll take you to one more, that's where it settles it for me. And that's in Matthew 24, where Jesus says, and those that will endure to the end shall be saved. Now that's the one I'll take. Because I understand then, Jesus is talking about those that continue, that endure to the end. You're with me. All right, Lord, I'm with you. Can I tell you that I'm in this for keeps? I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going to leave my Lord. I'm not going to leave my Jesus. Somebody asked, can you really know if you're going to heaven? I hope you do. I hope you're not living a life where one day you do know and the next day you don't. Or one week you feel real confident about it, but the next week you're feeling kind of doubtful about it. Can I tell you, I've got the assurance of knowing, because he loves me. So how many of y'all have that kind of assurance? See, if you're having it could give you schizophrenic. You can become schizophrenic. You can become, you know, all that. And you're, well, am I saved? Am I not? Will it happen or will it not? And I don't believe that God intends for us to live that way. I believe he wants us to know. And we can know. His grace is sufficient. John 14, 1 to 3, and we're still talking about the betrothal ceremony and the promise, and we're coming together, and some people would call it that engagement stage. Lord, you're my husband and I'm your bride and I am promised to you. Now, in a Jewish ceremony, it's not the bride that can break it, but it's the husband that can break it. All right? But in this ceremony, I am yours and I belong to you and I'm not going anywhere. And the husband says, they will never perish. And the husband says, and no one will snatch them from me. And then the husband says, look what the husband also says here. He says, and I'm gonna make a place for my bride. That's what I had to start working on right before I got married, you know. I had to start working on that, and I got my own place and started the furnishing and all that, getting started in our own home with our own furniture. And here we go. Jesus says, and he was talking about here when he was getting ready to die. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. And I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, you can be also. Who's he talking to? The church. Who's the church? His bride. And he's gone to prepare a place for us. And then Thomas is there, and Jesus, he's continuing, he's talking to him. He says, and you know where I'm going, and you know the way. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know the way, and we don't know where you're going. Of course, he was talking about two different things, the way and where. There's a destination, and there's a way to get there. And our destination is heaven, and the way to get there, and Jesus says, Thomas, I am the way. So then we understand the way to be a person. I am the way. He didn't say, Thomas, the Bible is the way. Or he didn't say, Thomas, going to church is the way. Or he didn't say, Thomas, being a good man, a good woman is the way. No, he said, I am the way, the truth and the life, and no man can get to the Father but by me. That wipes everything else out. That shaves everything else off. It's Jesus Christ or nothing. And it's Jesus Christ by himself. Less your works. Less your works. We can think of all the wonderful, great, awesome things that we can try to do to be able to get to heaven, but it'll never happen. Because when you even begin to think you can get yourself there, you've already lost it. I'm going to get myself there. No, he's the one that gets you there. Jesus. And he makes that available to you. John 14, 1 through 3. Then we have the third stage, and here it is, okay? It's the Nisuin. The groom comes for his bride, all right? And this is what happens with Jewish families as well. That when they're ready, it's the groom that comes for his bride, comes to get her, all right? So here we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you know this passage and what we're expecting, and this is our time, and we're the bride, okay? So we're in that stage. We've gone 2,000 years now. Jesus died for us on the cross. It's been 2,000 years. Everyone has a moment in time when we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if you don't have that yet, this morning we invite you to make the greatest decision you can ever make in your life, to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then you join the family of God of saying, we're the bride. He's the groom. And he's coming back for us. The groom is coming. And you know what the groom is waiting for? He's waiting for the Father to say, go. And when the Father says, go, he's going to come back for us and he's going to snatch us away. He's going to take us away, right? That's what we know as the rapture. Where it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. And I get excited about that. It's him that's going to come. Jesus is going to come. Him in his glory. The scars. Him in his glory, his glorified body. He will descend with the cry of a command, the shout of an archangel. And the dead in Christ will rise first. The graveyards, the graves, people coming up out of the graves, getting glorified bodies according to 1 Corinthians 15. The dead in Christ will rise first. And those of us that remain, I mean, it could happen today. It could happen before this service was over. But those of us, if you were to come today before the service was over, those of us that remain alive, we're going to be caught up in the air with him. You see, because he doesn't touch down. that's not his moment to touch down, but it's his moment coming back, and he takes us with him. All in preparation for that day. All right? The wedding feast. This represents the wedding feast. It says, and so we will always be with him. That last song that we were singing this morning, Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay. He's the one that's done that for us. Revelations 19, verse 7 through 9. Jesus is coming. And there will be a battle of Armageddon. He's taken us. Now we're fast forwarding. This chapter 19 is after the 7-year tribulation. Now y'all understand, okay? After the rapture, there are 7 years that all hell breaks loose. You think things are bad right now? All hell breaks loose. The seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls. And the intensity of the destruction gets more severe, and it's going to happen. But guess what? The church is not going to be here. We're with the Lord. But that's when these 144,000 Jewish evangelists will be let loose to go evangelize as many as they can during those 7 years. But at the end of the 7 years, then you read Revelations chapter 19, and they get and things are getting ready then for that final battle of Armageddon. Have y'all heard of the Armageddon, the final battle? In Revelations chapter 19, then we read, in continuance with this initial one, the groom comes for his bride in the celebration. Verse 7, it says, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory of for the marriage of the Lamb has come. The marriage of the Lamb. We're getting ready for a marriage feast. A marriage feast. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. We are his bride. So the question comes, have you made yourself ready? Has made herself ready, and it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen and bright and pure. You see, believers need to ask. We as Christians, we need to ask, are we keeping our garments clean? Of course, it's the blood of Jesus that washes us. But now we declare we are his. And being his, we don't mess around with anybody else. Boy, if I knew that Debbie was messing around on me during my betrothal time with her, help me out, somebody. Help me out. During my betrothal time, and I've given her the ring, we're getting ready for our marriage, and it's coming. And I'm going to come and we're going to go get married. And we had our length of time to wait. We've been waiting. The church has been waiting. The church has been waiting 2,000 years. We've been waiting, and it's getting ready to come forth, and it's going to happen. And he says, you better keep your garments clean. All right? And are they keeping the ketubah promises? Are they keeping the covenant promises? What covenant promise is that? He's bought me with his blood. I'm his. I belong to him. Okay? And I use that example because we can relate to that so easily, right? Sometimes it's harder to relate to this, but I'm telling you, it's the same. I belong to no one else except him. He's my Lord. He's my King. He's my lover. I belong to him. We can relate real easily to the boyfriend and girlfriend, fiance, getting married, and yes, I'll marry you. I give her my ring. I give her ring, and yes, I'll marry you. And then the next week she's out messing around. And see how we can relate with that so easily? But we're saying, Lord, I will not mess around. Too many people are messing around. Too many people are messing around. They're playing games. Playing a game called church, and it's happening today, and it's getting a little bit more dull, a little less white, black and white, and more gray. And he's made a promise. I'm coming back. And he's died on the cross for us. And he's given his all. Let us rejoice and exult. Give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. If there's any righteousness in us, it's only because of the blood of Jesus. All right? So here we go. And this is the final scripture verse. Revelation chapter 20, and we're wrapping this up now. Okay, we're coming to a close. Revelation chapter 20. We come through that time of the Battle of Armageddon. Guess who wins? Jesus wins. Jesus does not lose. Come through that time of the Battle of Armageddon. It takes place. Jesus coming. And then we move to chapter 20. And chapter 20 is all about the thousand-year reign. And chapter 20 is about Jesus touching down, and which, by the way, he is going to touch down. He's going to touch down in the Mount of Olives. And that Mount, I've been there. That Mount of Olives is going to split. And then he's going to come into Jerusalem. And he will reign for 1,000 years. And the Antichrist, the false prophet, the devil himself will be chained for 1,000 years. All right? Look at this scripture. Chapter 20. I'll start with verse 1. It says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding on in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, the devil, that ancient serpent who's the devil, Satan, bound him for 1,000 years, threw him into the pit, shut it, sealed it, so that he may not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be released for a little while." Then verse 4, "Then I saw the thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed." We're going to be seated with him. "Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony." These are the martyrs. "And for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads." These are the ones that had gone through the 7-year tribulation. They did not receive the mark. They went through it. "And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They reign with Christ. This is the celebration. We read about the marriage supper of the Lamb. We read about the feast that comes together. All of us come together. Jesus returns to Jerusalem with his bride, the Nisuin. Okay? Now, and this is the final, that's the final slide, by the way. Only believers have been invited to the wedding feast. You mean I'm not invited? Everybody's invited. Everybody's invited. You know there are weddings out there, right, that only certain people are invited. Not everybody's invited, right? But everybody's invited. But not everybody says yes. He died for the whole world. But not everybody says yes. And this is our opportunity. I'm going to close with this. This past week I had the privilege of going to a meeting. And I'm getting really excited because public schools are opening more and more to the gospel. And I'm getting excited about that. Ricky Joe is going to be helping us over here at Barry Junior High with Christ-centered curriculum, the Men of Honor, Ladies of Honor curriculum at the junior high level. We've already got another young man that's coming from another church called Cornerstone Church. It's right down the street from Terry Middle School. And that young man's already catching the vision to take it to Terry Middle School. Now, how many middle schools do we have? We have 8. The superintendent has already authorized that we can take it into all 8 schools, junior high schools. Christ-centered curriculum for discipling young men and young women. And then we have the elementary schools. And I went to this past week, the head of it, his name is Jack Kelly. And he's this is a meeting they had for pastors and leaders because they need more help. They're crying out to the churches, "Help us. The schools are open. They want the church to come in to help us with Christ-centered curriculum." So now we have 9 schools out of 33 elementary schools. We got 9 schools that are covered, but there are already 5 more elementary schools that want it. 5 more elementary schools, so that'll be 14. That's almost half of 33. And the gospel is going in to saturate the schools. And I'm getting excited about it. Why? Because we need to see more people coming in. And then I heard one story from one person that said, these children need it. One person says, we've already got a group over there at a school on the other side of 635 where they have 200 kids coming every week to come in and have Bible stories, hear invitations to receive Christ. And we also heard the story that this last fall in October, two churches, Wildwood Baptist Church and First Baptist Church, they got over here and they had a kind of a celebration time with their beach club groups over at Pascal Park in October. They had 1,500 children that came. Tell me God's not doing something. And then one of the testimonies that came, we've been sharing and say, let me tell you, 80% of the kids that come, they're not even in church. So many of them, they don't even know who Jesus is. He shared one story that one child actually thought that Jesus Christ was a curse word. Because that's all he's ever heard. That's the only way he's ever heard. How many of y'all have heard people use Jesus Christ, his name, as a curse word? That's all he thought it was. He just thought it was a curse word. And we have the privilege as a church of going in and sharing Jesus Christ came and died for us. And he rose from the tomb. And he's our groom. We're his bride. And he's coming back for us. That gets me mega excited. We better be passionate about this. Because there's a lot of children out there in those schools that don't know Jesus. And they haven't heard about Jesus. And right now they may be in, and this beach club is for fourth and fifth graders. And right now they may be in fourth and fifth grade, but next thing you know, they'll be in 10th and 11th grade. Then they'll be in 12th grade. And then it's going to be too late. And I understand it's never too late for anybody. I understand. But those of us that we know families and we know that they get to a certain age and then it's really hard to reach them. God can reach anybody. But we have an open door. So I share this with you. We know where we're going. A marriage feast. And we got to bring more in to have them come and join us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And how we thank you that we can know in our hearts, O Lord, we can know that we know that we're headed towards that wedding feast. That Jesus, you're our groom, and that we're your bride, and we're separating ourselves unto you. Even the scripture that we read at the very beginning, the betrothal, the proposal that came forth. God, you've always had a plan that you've wanted us to be with you, and I want to thank you for loving us. And thank you for not giving up on us. And thank you for sending your son Jesus for us. But Lord, let it be far from us to think that we're the only ones. And let it be close to us to know that we need to be reaching out to others and bringing them in. We cannot keep this to ourselves, Lord. We need to reach out to children, to young people, to young adults. Father, every race, every culture, every background, every language, no matter who it is. And we believe you for that, God. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.